Our first text that we'll be turning to is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and eventually we'll get there. As you know, we're studying the classic literary work by John Bunyan called The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you take the larger look at this work, what you're really looking at is the man's thinking, his musings about salvation, the salvation of a man, the conversion of a man. Theologians would put this in the category of studying salvation as being soteriology, the study of salvation. I heard one man put it this way years ago, it kind of stuck with me, that the whole Bible is really broken down into two categories, how to be saved and how to live after you're saved. Well, that's one way to put it, but when we look at this particular work of Bunyan, we do get some sense that he's chronicling through the means of allegory his own experiences of what it was before he came to see Christ as his righteousness and his full satisfaction to God of his sinful condition. And he wrestles with his state before conversion, and he articulates it in such a way that when you look at it and you try to map it against your own situation and your own conversion experience, there are connecting points, but sometimes things seem to be a little bit out of order. And I think we pointed out that Spurgeon had a fault with evangelists, because instead of pointing Bunyan immediately to the cross, he pointed him to the wicket gate. And so Bunyan is telling his story. This is his experience. And apparently before conversion, he went through a great deal of depression. And that's why we looked at this slough of despond. We took it out of the pre-conversion experience of Bunyan and understood that there can be times when God's people, after conversion, go through periods of spiritual depression. We wanted to make sure that the saints understood that this is nothing that should alarm them, that they are not converted, but rather it is a season whereby God intends to put the individual through that so that they might draw closer to Him as His child. I think that's one of the reasons. But as we looked at this slough of despond, what we stood out to us, one of the closing notes about it, as he went through this place that he referred to as the slough of despond, that eventually he was helped. Pliable gets out. He goes back home. He talks bad about Christian. And eventually it dies down that he's no quitter. And, you know, people move on to other things. But with Bunyan as Christian, he struggles because of the burden that's on his back. He's in deep mire. And eventually there's a man who is along the side who's known as Help. And that's where we left it last week, is that when you look at that character in Bunyan's work, you understand that that has a biblical counterpart. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll turn there if you'd like. And what we find out is that it's listed in a group of gifted individuals that are helpful to the saints for whatever needs they may encounter. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings," and here's that word, helps. So whatever this is, it's not that he gave things to help. He gave people who were gifted with a ministry to help other believers. And I think this is important to see, because not all people are gifted to help other believers in this way. These are unique gifts. They don't seem to be applied to everyone. But there is the ability for some saints to know and discern that there's a brother or a sister in need of spiritual help, and they are drawn to them, and those that need the help are drawn to them. and they know what to say, and they know how to help, you see. And that's not something that everybody can do. You may be aware of a problem, but you may not be able to help the person with the problem. But if you have this gift, you'd be able to help. And this is something the Lord sees fit, I think, in this. I think this is a perpetual gift. In other words, it appears since Christ went back to the right hand of the Father, He continually gives the gift to individuals within churches to have that capability and that capacity. But it is also true that what we need to understand, that if we are that type of person and we do find that we can be of help to someone, we have to be spiritually minded in the approach. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we read this text, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So you read the text closely, and what you find out is that he's not making a blanket statement that if you see someone in trouble, go help them. He restricts it to those who are spiritual, spiritually minded. And this is an important thing to see. But also noted as I looked at this is that when we looked at this man who is going through this slough of despond, Bunyan is sure to point out that in that slough there were steps. There was a place where he could have gotten firm footing and he could have walked out of that slough, but he couldn't spot the steps. The question then arises is, what are the steps? What is it that Bunyan was trying to get across when he referred to the steps that he could not see? And I think the steps are the promises of God. In other words, when a person finds themselves in a downcast spirit, one of the things that we have to make sure that we understand is that there's no getting out of that unless the Lord brings us out. The agents that He uses to bring us out may be a brother or sister, or it may be His own promises that He makes real to us. And sure enough, in our Bible, which has hundreds, thousands of promises, we understand that there are some that will apply to every situation where the saint finds themselves downcast. Not all promises of God are applicable in your circumstances. Some are, and they're so applicable that you can claim them, and I'm not a name it and claim it guy, but you can claim them as being applicable in your situation. For example, one of the ways God's people find themselves in a tailspin, spiritually depressed, is if they fall into some type of sin. Well, how can we get out of that? What is it that God has stated in His Word as a firm promise that we can claim when the root of our being downcast is our own personal sin? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is one of the promises that would be one of the steps out of the slough of despond. If we confess our sins, then what is the promise? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see then, there's a promise that the sinning saint who is downcast and may not for a while know why they are downcast, when they realize the root of the problem is my personal sin, this is a promise that you can latch on to. And the promise of God is, if we confess our sin, Lord, You promised this, that You will forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. The resulting effect would be restoration of fellowship with Him. And when that happens, then despondency has a tendency to go away. Here's another one. If you look with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, some of our being downcast might not be related at all to our personal sin, but it might be related to our circumstances. God in His providence has permitted certain things to happen that we never expected to happen, and they are really just tearing our lives apart. And I've had that happen myself. And then what do we do? Where do we find a promise that might be applicable there? Well, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we have an example of one. And there are many, many others. I'll just point out two. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the duty, but there's a promise associated with the duty. If you do that, then notice the rest of it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's the promise, you see. And of course, a companion, one is found. You don't have to turn there. But in Psalm 55 in verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Where's the promise in there? He shall sustain thee. After what? After you cast your burden upon Him. So the Lord has provided, and every means that we find in the saint or the sinner finding relief from themselves being downcast spiritually, the root of every answer is going to be God Himself. He is either going to gift someone to help you. He is going to remind you of a promise. He's going to do certain things, but it's all going to go back to the root of His work to bring someone out of the slough of despond. And for that, we have Him to thank. Tonight, the majority of the rest of our time will be spent on what Bunyan does is introduces us to a worldly wise man. And we're reading Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 first, and then a couple of other passages to lead up to this part of the story. Hebrews 12 verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And we could go on and read that. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I just jump down to verse 28. Therefore, Paul concludes his argument. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Those two texts will tie in to the story, and I hope you've read ahead. Some people have said we've gotten way ahead of you. Well, that's fine. But if I give you something to read about that I'm going to focus on, then please read ahead. And if you have, then none of this will be new to you. I'll reinforce what you've read. Christian comes out of the slough of despond. He's walking alone when he meets up with another, and Bunyan describes it this way. Now, as Christian was walking solitarily by himself, he espied one afar off come crossing over the field to meet him. And their hap was to meet just as they were crossing the way of each other. The gentleman's name that met him was Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He dwelt in the town of Cardinal Policy, a very great town, and also hard by from whence Christian came. This man then, meeting with Christian and having some inkling of him, for Christian's setting forth from the city of destruction was much noised abroad, not only in the town where he dwelt, but also it began to be the town talk in some other places. Master Worldly Wise Man, therefore, having some guess of him, by beholding his laborious going, by observing his sighs and groans and the like, began thus to enter into some talk with Christian. So we introduce this character called Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Did you catch it as we read it? Maybe some of you were reading along. He lived in the town called Cardinal Policy. Cardinal Policy. It was a place that was very close to the city of destruction. He will later refer to a village that he is to go to, and he calls it Morality. When he goes to that village called Morality, he says, "Look up this man. His name is Legality. And he has a very pretty son." I don't know why I use that phrase. But his pretty son is called Civility. So immediately you begin to get some sense that what he's going to do here is he's going to tell us something about the way he was tempted to go that was not the right way. Words like worldly wise man immediately strikes the tone with the biblical Christian that this cannot be a good man. When we read about a town called Cardinal Policy, our minds go to Paul's use of the word carnal, and he contrasts it with spiritual. Carnal, bad. Spiritual, good. When we hear this man by the name or town called Morality, and we hear about this man called Legality, and we hear of this young pretty son called Civility, we're already thinking, these cannot be good things. These cannot be good people. And sure enough, as we go through it and we read it deliberately, our minds will be brought back to various biblical truths, including the two first texts that led this section about Mount Sinai, and that an individual cannot be saved by doing any works. And this is where we get. When we think of this worldly wise man, read the dialogue for yourself, and what you find out is that he immediately begins to question why this man has a burden on his back. He views this burden as being something that's not good for his life. That this burden is not an indication of a blessing of God whatsoever. Rather, it is something that is contrived in his own mind. He'll talk about it in just a few moments. As being people that are weak-minded, that think they had this burden of sin. So he begins to, Bunyan does, begins to paint the picture that this man is directly contradicting what Christian has begun to see and what evangelist tells him is the truth. And sure enough, we find in this worldly wise man a depiction of men who are outside of Christ and have no spiritual understanding. They don't see the things that the Christian sees. And then we find text in our Bible that says, well, this is true. Those who are outside of Christ do not discern spiritual works. They cannot tell that a burden that a person is carrying is related directly to their sins, and there's only one way to relieve that, and that is confession of sin, repentance from sin, and turning to the Savior. They cannot see that. And how does the Bible describe worldly wise men that you encounter more frequently than you think on a daily basis? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul talking about the believer and what we have. And he says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spirit thoughts with spirit words." That's the way I read it. Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This, my friends, is the explanation for worldly wise men. What he says and how he reacts to what he sees with Bunyan is an indication that this is a man who has no spiritual discernment. He is a wise man in the ways of the world, but he has no spiritual discernment. In other words, he does not see that this burden is actually a blessing. Being burdened for one's sins, Holy Spirit convicted of one's sins, is a blessing from God, and the worldly wise man doesn't see it. Apparently, this character is a representative of one or more that Bunyan saw in his lifetime. But this man is no novice to seeing people like this. He's already come to a conclusion about someone who's got him in this state, the book that he read to get him in this state, and he's considered it all to be foolishness. And this is the type of people that you'll run into from time to time in your work. Not everybody, or your day-to-day life. Not everybody will be like this, because not everybody that's unsaved has thought through it like this. But I can assure you, if you live long enough and you move around people long enough, there will be people you encounter who have thought through the Christian experience that they are aware of. And they will conclude that it is not reality. It is not something that should be counted on as authentic and true and genuine. It is a mental disorder for some people. Christianity is for some people a mental disorder. This is a man, worldly wise man, who is like that. He is bitterly opposed to the way of truth. He's bitterly opposed to anybody who would direct people to the way of truth. A little bit later on in the story, we won't get there tonight, but evangelist is going to unmask worldly wise man to Christian. He's just going to lay it out. "This man was no friend to you. He lured you out of the way. He discredited the message. He discredited the messenger. He discredited the word of God. He is no friend to the believer." And that's true today. What we find is this man is a fleshly minded man. He is a worldly minded man. All that he knows is what comes out of his own thinking or the thinking of others. Whatever God has to say about something is of little consequence to him. It means so little. Mr. Worldly Wise Man in the story looks to get rid of the burden on Christian's back. He inquires of Christian, "This burden, who told you that you had a burden? Who told you things that put you in this condition?" Christian informs Mr. Worldly Wise Man that his burden was really the result, first of all, of him reading the book. And that evangelist had appointed him to the wicket gate. So this is when worldly wise man speaks up. I quote it for you. "I beshrew him for his counsel. There's not a more dangerous and troublesome way in the world than is that unto which he has directed thee. And that thou shalt find, if thou wilt be ruled by his counsel. Thou hast met with something, as I perceive already, for I see the dirt of the slough of despond is upon thee. But that slough is the beginning of sorrows that do attend to those that go on in that way. Hear me, I am older than you. Thou art light to meet with on the way which thou goest. Wearisomeness, painfulness, hunger, perils, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, in a word, death, and whatnot. These things are certainly true, having been confirmed by many testimonies. And why should a reasonable man so carelessly cast away himself by giving heed to a stranger? So he has disparaged immediately God's message. He has disparaged immediately God's method. He has disparaged immediately God's messenger. This is what worldly thinking people do. And you have met them. And you will meet them. Further, he has something to say about how Christian came to this burden. Worldly wise man says this, how camest thou by this burden at first? Christian says, by reading the book in my hand and listen to his words. I thought so. And it's happened unto thee as to other weak men who, meddling with things too high for them, do suddenly fall into thy distractions, which distractions do not only unman men, as thine I perceive has done thee, but they run them upon desperate ventures to obtain they know not what. Foolishness is what worldly wise man says the Christian is involved in, and that he is a fool. He's a weak man. Did you catch the phrase? This teaching unmans men. You're not a man that you should be if you believe such things. So Mr. Worldly Wise Man, of course, he's out for his best interests, right? Well, he is going to tell him to do something that he thinks will get rid of the burden and that is better. He points Christian to a place, and the place and the names by themselves allow us to see that Bunyan has known of men who believe that the keeping of the law of God, in other words, their good works, is all that a man needs to do. He will have no burdens that weigh him down, spiritually speaking. Just do the best that you can do trying to keep the law of God. And so he points him in the direction. And this is what he says. In yonder village, the village is named Morality, there dwells a gentleman whose name is Legality, a very judicious man and a very good name, that has skill to help men off with such burdens as thine are from their shoulders. Yea, to my knowledge, he hath done a great deal of good this way, aye, and besides, he hath skill to cure those that are somewhat crazed in their wits with their burden. So he's just adding insult to insult. You're not only not a man, you're not only a weak man, but you're crazy. You've lost your wits. And these people can bring you back to reality. So now we consider what's transpiring here. The scriptural biblical basis, the context biblically for what's happening here. This man in the story is advising this man who is burdened with his sins, just keep the law. Just do good works. And this eventually will be Mr. Legality's purpose. Look at the law, do your best to keep it, and that will be your help. And by the way, listen to my pretty son's civility. Learn how to live among people civilly, and these burdens will go away. Now, some people do go down this type of path in their conversion. If you analyze your own conversion experience, which I've now had many years to try to think through it, my own experience. And I cannot connect in every area where Bunyan lays this out in this allegory, but there's some connecting points. And I know that at one time, for whatever reason, I had some guilt about my conduct. And I purposed in my heart that there was one area of my conduct that I would make sure that I did not do again. Because of whatever reasons. I think it was not only my guilt, but the fact that that behavior was all putting to everybody around me. So I attempted to do it. And what I found is that I failed miserably. Bunyan is going through his pre-conversion experience, and it looks like he's being brought back up under, will he just keep the law? And what we're going to find is that he finds out that as he gets close to understanding the law of God, and it comes back in focus to him, that the burden doesn't get lighter, it gets heavier. And this is true. This is the right experience. This is always true. Eventually, he is being told, you go to the city. And by the way, there's going to be a very high hill there. That hill is representative of Mount Sinai, the law of God given there. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, we begin to trace out for just a few moments what the Bible has to say about the law and the Christian, the law and the pre-conversion experience. We'll touch on a couple of those areas. But first of all, let's make sure we understand that when we look at the law of God, that there's nothing wrong with the law. It's the expression of God's ideal for man, which includes their relationship to God first and their relationship to other men. But it is the ideal. It is God's mind concerning it. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. Nothing wrong with the law. But when it comes to man's obedience to the law, we find out that man is always a miserable failure. Always. Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law I had not known lust. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner, and the King James says concupiscence, is covetousness. It wrought in me all manner of covetousness. For without the law, sin was dead. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me by it, slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy. It's the commandments, holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, not life, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Worldly wise man knows nothing about this. Worldly wise man is pointing him to a city where overarching that city is going to be this great hill, Mount Sinai. Live your life according to that standard. You won't have a burden. And Paul says, you present the Mount Sinai to a man. The Spirit of God makes it real to him. He will have burdens like he's never had before. It will kill him. It will make his life miserable. Because he will find himself exceeding sinful. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with the man upon whom the duty of obeying the law rests. Those who resort to keeping the law for righteousness are not only constantly, they have to be guilt-ridden, but they're reminded that there's no way out of this. I have no other recourse. If the only solution I have for my life is to keep the law of God, and I'm reminded that I have not kept the law of God, and I don't look outside of myself for a remedy to that, there is no way out of it. I'm in bondage. And this is precisely what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me there if you'd like. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Reminds me of a conversation we were having Sunday with some of our people, that there's, and they say that there's a significant group of people within the Southern Baptist Convention that have become what they call messianic in their view. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to go back and live up under the law. So they observe festivals. They don't meet on Sunday. They meet on Saturday, that kind of thing. But they say that they're Christians. But this is a text right here that I would go to try to help somebody. Paul didn't say, that's the way to go. That's the right thing to do. As a Christian, study the Old Testament law and begin observing what the Jews observed. Paul said rather this, you're observing those days and months and years, which likely referred to Old Testament feasts that were to be conducted on specific days and months and years. He says, but I'm afraid that I've labored in vain. I did not teach you that. The Spirit of God did not teach you that. I'm afraid of you that I've labored in vain. It's not a star in one's cap as a Christian to go back up under the practices of the Old Testament. It really speaks of either deep ignorance of the Word of God or no spiritual nature whatsoever. There's only one or two. But Paul is saying to these people when he writes here, the law is not intended for you as a Christian to put yourself back up under. It will produce more burdens than you can ever expect. Verse 21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? These are two covenants. The one is from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. And so this is the point that I think Christian will begin to see as he comes close to Mount Sinai. He will observe that his burden gets heavier when he puts himself in that situation. Let me conclude tonight with this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. As I pointed out, I think this section of Pilgrim's Progress, among things that I think I'm learning from what I read here, is that he would have the impression deep upon people that no man is ever saved by the works of the law. The law will put extra burdens on you. But we cannot conclude tonight, I don't intend to, without pointing you to the only relief for the burden of sin. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You understand? That's what the Christian is looking for. Justification. He's wanting peace with God. He's wanting God's righteousness. And he's being pointed to the law to do it. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But then on the high note, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His own personal righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, Christian. Worldly wise man has led you away from God, not to Him. By what law? By the law of faith. So let us learn those lessons in our study of Pilgrim's Progress. Let's stand to be dismissed.